Okay. Acts chapter 27, verse 21. But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened to me and have not loosed from Crete and have gained the harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given you all them that are sail with you. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as I was told you. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms, and when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern, and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down their boat to the sea under collar, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Therefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 216 souls. And when they had eaten enough and lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea, and when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they, if they were minded, if it were possible to thrust the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground and for the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves into the first of the sea and get to land, and the rest on some boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Father, we bless you this morning that you have shown your love and your grace and your mercy to our lives. And Father, to the lives of all humanity, you have made a preparation that is for all. You have a purpose that is for all. And this provision and purpose that you have set forth in the land will come to pass no matter what the thinking of humanity is. And Father, we bless you that you are a mighty God, an awesome God that does not fear any humanity. But Father, you are the creator of this humanity. And your love is so great that we cannot even comprehend the height and depth of that love. Today, Lord, we stand before you with a heart ready to hear what your Spirit would say. And Father, today, we bless you for that provision and preparation where we can hear what you're saying today. We thank you, Father, that we have a heart to hear and we have ears to hear with. We bless you again this day, Lord. We love you and we thank you. Amen. Okay, we started 21. I want to back up to 20 and say that when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope or expectation or confidence that we should be saved was taken away. And that's what the things of life is meant to do. They're to test our confidence and our hope in God. If we didn't have these things testing us, if we came to Christ, and then automatically we lived on a sea of tranquility, Do you think anybody would ever change? Come on. We are not going to change. We're creatures of comfort. We seek comfort. Nothing wrong with comfort, as long as it's comfort in the right way. But we seek to get all upheavals in our life removed, true or false? Do we do that? Even our children, we try to remove all things that could possibly harm our children. Is that true? But yet those are the things that teach our children how to be adult, good adults. When children have a problem with equilibrium and walking, if we take them away from that and hold on to them all the time, it will take them a longer period of time to learn how to get their balance, true or false. And if we take them and put them in a padded room, they can't walk because the floor is padded. Holds them up more, doesn't it? They have to be able to take those falls, learn how to take those falls and rebound. Right? So we have to do the same thing. It's gotten so bad now that they sell all these products that kill germs. Everybody's scared of germs. If we don't have those germs, if you could see the germs that's in your body, it would scare you if you got any fear in it. If you saw the things that live on your body, these flesh-eating creatures, it's on all of us. Everybody has them. And they eat the dead flesh off of them. If we could see all these creatures and magnify them, you know what it would look like? Steven Spielberg movie. I mean, these things are weird-looking things under a microscope. They look all kinds of weird-looking monsters. It's crawling all over us. It's okay. That's part of keeping us alive. But do you know that if our immune system doesn't have to deal with this, our immune system lays dormant, what will happen to it? It becomes ineffective. It's like the muscles in our body. If we don't exercise them, they will just go away. We'll lose our muscle tone, and then we can't do anything. Then we're weak. So today, everybody's running around, and before they let the kids touch anything, they got to wipe them. You know, just wipe everything to kill every germ. Well, the kids get sick, don't they? In those sicknesses, don't you realize they're building their immune system? And today, that's what the church has done. They've tried to eliminate everything that God has prepared for us. Germs aren't bad. Even the diseases they're not bad if we realize that they were put here for a reason to overcome. And a good immune system, guess what it'll do? It'll kick out all that thing. Does that mean you will never be sick? When an infection gets in your body, what's the sure sign you have an immune system? No, you'll get a fever. You'll get a fever because that's your immune system fighting the battle against the germs. If that germ came in your body and there's no battle going on, you're dead. You're going to die. The heat of the battle shows up in your fever. Doesn't it? And when your immune system wins the battle, what happens to the temperature? Goes right back to normal. Goes back to normal. God wants us to know that it's necessary, it's absolutely a necessity in our life to have all these tribulations in our life. And if we try to remove them, then we're wrong. Even in Jesus' prayer in John 17, he gave us an understanding. Lord, deliver them. Protect them while they're in the world. And he said, now don't take them out of the world, but protect them in the world. Does that tell you something? What's he telling you? He didn't say remove tribulation from them, did he? He said protect them in the world. And Jesus made another startling statement about in the world. You know what he said? In the world, you shall have tribulation. Pressure. See? And the pressure comes in the world. Where do we live? We're in the world, but we're not of this world, are we? There's the difference, see? Our thinking process can leave this world, can't it? And that's what we're supposed to do. Understand that it's going someplace else, okay? So this verse 20 is showing us that the system is set up and designed for us to have all these pressures and tribulations. And every time something happens, what's the first response? Wah! Wah! See? But it's a natural thing to do, isn't it? Isn't it natural for these things to happen? So why should we squall when God puts us in the test? Come on, we got to know that this is the right thing to happen. If I'm serving God, I got to know the test is coming. I got to know it. If I don't, it's going to take me out. It's going to get me squalling like a baby. If I don't know, it's coming. But if I know it's coming, then I can say, that's uncomfortable. Well, thank you, Lord, because this is what I need. It's going to make me change. It's not comfortable. Like Bud said, it's not going to be easy, is it, Bud? But it's going to change me. When it's over with, I'm going to be changed, whether nobody else is or not. I'm going to make sure that I've accepted. So all this is done in the 20th verse. But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened to me." Literally said, the language says, literally, "You should have taken my advice and not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm," right? "And to have gained, to gain this injury," rather, "this injury and loss. If you had listened to the man of God, what would have happened? They'd still been sitting in Crete, the place of comfort in the flesh, until time to move on." See? So when they chose to do it on their own, they didn't listen to the man of God, but they took a democratic vote, didn't they? They all decided, well, captain said, "I think it's all right." Some of the crew members said, "Yeah, that's a good idea. It looks like the wind's blowing the right way now." But they didn't listen to the man of God, did they? Right or wrong? Right? So when you don't listen to the man of God, and I'm not talking about me. Who am I talking about is the man of God. It's the Christ in you. Okay? We need to listen to the man of God, the Christ. And he said, "But now I exhort you to be of good cheer, because there shall be no loss of what? Any man's life among you, but of the ship." I can see something there. No loss of life. Reconciliation. There'll be no loss of life. The only thing that's going to be lost is the ship. The ship's made out of wood. It's humanity. The loss of the flesh. So what? But is the life gone? No. Because the life is not in flesh, is it? Life is in the Christ. He said, "Because there stood by me this night a messenger of God, whose I am and whom I serve." God is always going to provide, just like he said in Ephesians 4:11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. He's going to provide that to help you. Okay? But we've got to come to a place, just like Paul did, where he stood up and not be afraid to proclaim the word of God. Now here's people that's in the greatest turmoil of their life. They've been in a ship. They haven't seen daylight for 14 days. Storm raging. 100-foot waves. We don't know what they were, whatever size they were. But I mean, the waves were huge. They were scared to death. They were so scared they couldn't even prepare any food to eat for 14 days. Would you say that would be a turmoil in your life? And a man stands up and says, "Fear not!" in the midst of them. Don't you reckon everybody looked at him? Who is this fool? Tell us, don't be afraid of dying. We're in the worst storm we've ever been in our life. Did you ever have a storm in your life where you didn't want to hear anybody say anything like that? You didn't want nobody to come in your life and say, "Don't worry about it, it'll be okay." But when you hear somebody talking out of their flesh saying that, you don't want to hear it. But you'll want to hear the man of God when he stands up and he says, "Fear not, for I have overcome the world. Don't worry about it. It's okay." And Paul stood up and said, "It's okay. You can do it." That's what you got to see. Every one of us has to come to a place in our life where we can stand up and say, "Fear not. I can declare the word of God unto you because it's been declared unto me." Saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before," or you literally must stand before Caesar. You must stand before Caesar. The word Caesar literally means severed. He was cut off. He wasn't serving God. He was separated from God at the time. He wasn't in God's purpose in a negative, in a positive way, was he? But he said, "You must stand before him." You know what? You can see it another way. You must stand cut off. Was Jesus cut off from the rest of humanity? Was he in a place of separation and isolation? You know what? You're going to have to too. But in that place, you're going to have to be able to stand up and say, fear not. David said in the old scriptures, whenever there was no one to encourage him, what did he do? He encouraged himself in the Lord. See? Wonder how he did that. You think he went and got some scriptures and read it? What do you think he did? He talked to God in himself. And he encouraged himself by the Spirit of God that was within him. See? This isn't about trying to build an organization. It's not about trying to get a big group of people. It's about trying to get people to understand their identity, who they are, their sons of God, and to mature those sons into full-grown sons of God. And full-grown sons of God will do exactly what Paul did. In all the temptation, when everybody, in all the trials and tribulations, when everybody is shook up, what will he do? He'll rise up above them and say, fear not. That's what God's going to do. Why? Because he's already overcome the world. There's nothing to fear in this thing except fear itself. And fear is that cherubim in your head, that image in your head of something going to hurt you. How can it hurt you? He has already made the ultimate sacrifice. There's no more sacrifice. He paid the sin of the debt for all sin. What sin is left? How can I be charged for a sin that he paid the price for? If I go into a restaurant and get lunch and someone pays for my lunch, they can't stop me going out and tell me to pay for the lunch again, can they? They'll never get it, will they? It's paid for. And God paid the price through Christ. Okay? And lo, God has given you all of them that sail with you. What would that be? Again, it's reconciliation. He said, all of them sail with you. Who's in this ship of humanity? All. So all's going to make it. He said, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, because I believe God. Oh, that's a big statement. Most people say, I believe God if it's comfortable. Don't they? I believe God if it's comfortable. But you know what? Paul wasn't comfortable. He was in chains. Do you realize what it would feel like, most of us, if we were in a boat in a storm, just in the boat with life jackets tied to us, we'd feel pretty shaky yet, wouldn't we? Here's a man that's chained. How would you like to try to swim out with chains on? I mean, he was in chains. He was shackled. He said, oh, don't worry about it. Does that sound natural? What do you think was inspiring him to do what he did? You think it was his mind? I think it was the Spirit of God within him that said, hey, he can't touch you. You can't touch him. He said, I believe God that it shall be even as was told to me. Now this messenger came to him and said, Paul, don't worry about it. Everything's covered. We got you covered. If they try to kill you, not going to happen. We'll get you to the beach, okay? We'll get you into this cove here coming up. He said, howbeit, or but, we must be cast upon a certain what? On a certain island. Well, what does an island represent? What does an island represent to you? Isolation. There's going to be a period of our life when we're going to go in isolation. We're going to go to a place that's not comfortable to our flesh. Anybody been there? Anybody there? I hope we're all there. Where it's not comfortable in what we're doing. We have to do what God tells us what to do, no matter what, and it's just not going to be comfortable. And the people around you are not going to be very trusting of you. They're going to think you're crazy. So he tells them this, and then verse 27, he comes back and says, but when the 14th night was come, 13 representing what? Passover. And it happened when? In the night, in the darkness. You know what? When did the Passover take place? In darkness and in ignorance. They were ignorant about what God was doing, wasn't they? And the same thing in our life. God is going to come to us when we least expect it. He's not going to show up because we go to a church and go to an altar and cry and slobber over a piece of board up there with a padding on it. That don't make God show up, does it? God does what he wants to do. And he always shows up under the guise of darkness or in our ignorance. He shows up when we least expect it. I never asked God to come into my life. God showed up in my life and said, I'm here. He didn't say, do you mind if I come into your life? He came in. If he purchased me, he doesn't have to ask for my permission for anything, does he? He owns me. He owns you. He didn't ask for nothing. God does what he wants, when he wants, with no counsel to humanity. It's his ballgame. Okay? He said, we were driven up and down. Does that sound like kind of the unstable ones? Passover's a little bit unstable. Does it sound like it to you? In Genesis 49, in the first son, what was his name? Reuben, he said, you're unstable as water. You shall not excel. Does that sound like these people? Passover? Up, down, up, down. I'm up today, tomorrow I'm down. I'm up now, 5 minutes from now I'm down. That's unstable. And I don't want to stretch this thing out because it'd go a long way. But Paul spoke in Romans 7, right? And everybody quotes this thing and says, this was Paul. It was not Paul. He says that, he said, the things I don't want to do are the things that I do, and the things that I do want to do, I don't do them. But he said, it's not me, it's the flesh in me. It's not the God in me, it's the flesh. He said, by the flesh I serve God, by the spirit I serve God, but by the flesh it's myself. But if you read the first verse, turn there real quick, Romans 7, hold your place here, just go backwards a couple of verses, a couple of pages there, Romans 7, right after Acts. Chapter 7, verse 1. Paul's trying to tell us something here. This isn't Paul. Paul was a New Testament Christ. True or false? He was the first pattern after Jesus to truly walk it out. He had it under control. God had him lined out. Look at the first verse of chapter 7. He says, know you not, brethren, because I speak to them that what? That have the law or know the law or intimately know the law, how that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. Now, let me go back to Acts. I want to show you that. Paul is not talking to people who have Christ. Who's he talking to? Under the law. And as long as you live under the law, you're going to say, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, that's what I do. As long as your mind is there. It's the same as the concept of heaven and earth. As long as you think God's way up there and we're way down here, the law can't pass from you, can it? So as long as I'm in that condition, I'm going to be up today and down tomorrow. Up now, down 5 minutes. Do you understand what I'm saying? The unstableness of a double-minded man. Do you hear what I'm saying? Okay. Now, it said they were up and down in Adria, right? Adria means without wood. They were lost out there in humanity. About midnight. What does midnight speak of? Darkness and ignorance. And in the darkness and ignorance of humanity, guess what? In the midst of the sea and the storm, they're going to start using what? Are they going to use the spirit to make these decisions, or are they going to use their flesh? Which one is it? Which one is it? Is it going to be a decision made by spirit or a decision made by flesh? Huh? Is anybody listening? When he does this, look what he says here. About midnight, the shipmen deemed or supposed that they drew near some country. In the midst of all this stuff, what do you normally refer to? Your spirit or your flesh? Okay? So, here again, in the midst of their midnight, their ignorance, they're going to go back to immediately what? Flesh. And they're going to suppose now we've got to make some provisions in our life. Has anybody been guilty of that? Everybody has. We get in a situation and we try to make it work for ourselves. Okay? Uh-huh. Ignorance. That's what it is. Without wood. And they said they sounded and found it 20 fathoms, and then when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Okay? They were getting scared, weren't they? Whether somebody's out in the middle of the ship and they've been drifting for 14 days and they have no clue where they're at the mercy of humanity, the seas are whipping them around, and all of a sudden they see themselves coming and they say, whoop, it's getting shallow. Whoop, it's getting shallow. What's running through their mind right now? Fear of crashing the ship and have no idea where they're at. Stranded for life, maybe die, right? All this fear is coming upon them. And in the midst of all of our troubles, the first thing we try to do when we get afraid of what's going on is we're going to try to grab some method out of our own mind to stop this that God has got going on. Is it going to happen? No. Your man-made anchors will never slow down what God's got going on. Verse 29, let's say, then fearing, lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Literally, the word wish says they prayed to God for the day. In Vietnam, I ran into that a lot. People who didn't even believe in God, and as soon as something bad would come down, they'd be hollering, oh God, help us. That's humanity. They only want God in the midst of a trouble and tribulation. They don't want him in the good times, because they want to do it their own way. That still sounds like a double-minded man to me. What about you? But they cast out four anchors. They threw out everything they had to stop this thing. Right? Now, four speaks of completeness. So they cast out everything they had. All the anchors went out to try to stop this thing. They completely tried to stop it. Did they stop it? Even praying to God didn't stop it. See? Why? Because it was God's purpose. Okay? And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, and wasn't they already told, don't leave the ship and we won't die. It said, when they had let down the boat, and that word boat there literally is a skiff or a lifeboat. They had a little lifeboat, and they figured, if we can get in this, we can get up on the bank without drowning. We can get on in there. And it says, under color, or literally under the pretense that they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. So they went to the foreship, the front of the ship, and act like they'd go put an anchor down there, and guess what? They were really deceiving people and trying to bail out. There's a whole lot of people that try to do that. They make their own provisions to get out. Is it going to work? If God's got a hold of the ship and the wind is the Holy Spirit blowing him to the rock, you ain't going to get away from it. And Paul said there to the centurion and the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot possibly be delivered. You can't possibly be saved. You got to stay in the ship. I give this word to several people. And we have to understand this. If I say this, I think you'll understand what I'm saying. The church system that man has devised is not our deliverance, is it? But you don't jump ship because something's wrong, do you? You still have to abide in the ship, and the ship is the system. Now, we have a system where we meet together. Does that make it wrong because the rest of the church system does something wrong? Is the system wrong? No, it's what they do. They truly don't honor God, they honor the man. It's a man-based religion. If the preacher's really good, and he's righteous and holy, if everybody can just shake his hand going out, we've got to be blessed all week. That's not what it's about. It's not about getting close to the preacher. It's about getting close to God. Is that right or wrong? Come on. So, as soon as he said this, then the soldiers cut off the rope of the boat and let it fall off. Okay? They got rid of the escape route. There's your rapture theory right there. See? We're going to fly away. We're going to get away from everything before it happens. Cut it off and let it fall. No way to escape, is it? God put us in a system, and he ain't going to let us out of it. How are we going to get there? Staying in the ship. Let the Spirit drive this thing any way he wants to drive it, true or false? Huh? Is it true? We got to let the Spirit drive this thing. We got to get out of the steering. Notice what they did. They cut the ship off. There's no way, right? And while the day was coming, while they were waiting for Christ to come in their life, Paul, the prophet, besought them all. And this word all here is not the word pos. This word here is hapos. And it means absolutely all. And he besought every one of them to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day, the Passover day. And you have tarried, continuing fasting and having taken nothing. So he says, wherefore I pray you to take some meat or some food, because this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of you, or none of you be left behind. But we've got to know something. Watch what happens here. He took this bread, and he broke it in the presence of them all, didn't he? And when he had broken it, he began to eat. There's so many people today that are ashamed to pray over their food. Seriously, you'd be surprised. I would be willing to bet that 80% of the people who go to church do not pray over the food. Today, if we would go out in the restaurant and you'd watch all the people that come in from church after church is over, and you can tell because they got their fancy clothes on and their ties. You can tell who they are, can't you? And as soon as they come in, they'll be like a bunch of dogs in a slop trough. I mean, they'll be fighting over the food. Go to a buffet. They'll be pushing and shoving you. And when they go back, they'll never sit down and pray over the food. There might be a couple of them. They'll be eating their food on the way back. But they will never, ever possibly give God any glory in saying, we thank you, Lord, for this food. You know what I mean? If they do say something, it'll probably be, we thank you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Who eats the fastest gets the most. Amen. And they dive in. And that's the way they do it. It has nothing to do with blessing God and giving him glory for him providing for our lives. That's just the way they are. And they were all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. See, God uses people to encourage people, doesn't he? He's going to have somebody come along with some encouragement. I try to encourage people every day of my life. I try not to come down on people. I try to encourage them no matter what the situation. God's in control and it's okay. It's going to work out. All things are going to work good. We've got a man going to be here next, about a month and a half, 2 months here from Nigeria, Peter O'Malley. When he comes in, I defy any of you to try to get down in his presence. I defy you to have a depressed time around him. He'll have you laughing and so joyful. Just being around the man, you'll think you've walked into heaven. You know why? Because he knows he is. He knows he is. That's why I can be in an upbeat mood most all the time he's in me. Because I know I am God's man. I don't mean I'm any better than anybody else, but I know God's in me and I know my destiny. See? And that's all we need to do. Know who we are, know our destiny, know our purpose. What have we got to worry about? We didn't plan any of this, did we? I didn't plan all these tribulations, did you? Do you think Paul planned to say, let's hold off and we can get the biggest storm of the season? I don't think so. Paul's no different than anybody else. He wanted a comfortable ride, but he didn't get it. And we were in all in the ship, 200 and what? That threescore word isn't even supposed to be there. That's King James language. 200, and the word 16 is actually two words, which says 76. So that was just King James' way of saying it in 16th century language. That threescore, the word threescore in there, actually the word is hebdomkanta, which means 70, and hex, which means six, 76. 276. Now, tell me something. Why is this number significant? Why is those three numbers significant? Now, don't put them all together, but see them in a separate. No. See? And all that was in the ship was a witness of God and humanity in six and man. That's all. It's a witness of God being in all humanity. So if God is in all humanity, guess who's going to be saved? Pretty simple. God doesn't want to lose anybody. He's not gone to either. It even says that God desires that all men be what? Okay. Now, He tells you how many's in the ship. He tells you all the things going on. Now look here. And when they had eaten enough, how much is enough? How much is enough? How much is enough, Keith? Would it be when you're filled? Huh? When you're full, that's enough. It makes me go back to John chapter 2 when they filled the water jars to the brim and it become what? Wine, the revelation of God. So when they got full of what? Now look what they were eating here. It says, when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. They'd probably eaten some wheat. That's bread. That's the word of God. When they eat enough of it, they got full, and what did they do with what was left over? They cast it into the sea, which is what? Humanity. So when you get full of the word, anything you got left over, what should you do with it? Well, put it in your cupboard and save it for tomorrow. Pour it out to humanity. They're the ones that need it. You've already gotten full. True or false? When you're full, you don't need any more of it. Give it to humanity. That's why we need to pray for this convenient food. We don't need stockpiles. We only need what I need for today. Who's guaranteed tomorrow? Only if God tells you. See, Paul knew that he had something coming. You must go stand before Caesar. But everyone doesn't have that word of encouragement telling you what you're going to do. But God has certain people that he's called to do certain things. He said, you'll stand before Caesar. So he knew he could not die until he had done what? Stood before Caesar, right? So we got to know this. So they lightened the ship, they cast the word into the sea of humanity to feed the humanity. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain what? Nope. That, well, yeah, the word creek there should be bay. With a what? It literally says beach. That's what the language says. They found this little bay with a beach, wasn't a creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if possible, to thrust in the ship. You know what that tells me? They're still trying to hang on to humanity, to the system. They're trying to save the boat, wasn't it? Paul told them, you're going to be had no loss of life, but you're going to lose what? You're going to lose the ship. Didn't he say he's going to lose the ship and the lading of it? That was the word of God. You're going to lose it. I'm going to tell you the word of the Lord this morning. You're going to lose your flesh. You're going to lose every idol that you've had in life. All the possessions that you thought are so valuable. You're going to lose them. But you'll have the life of the ages. That's God's word. You're going to lose all that crap that's held us down. Because when your hands are holding on to things, you ain't got time to lift them up and worship heaven. Because you're holding on to your stuff. That ought to be so encouraging to know that God's going to take it all away, free you up, so you can just worship him. That ought to make you shout. I am inside, even if I'm not outside. But again, notice, whose mind they worked out of? They were thus minded. Didn't say they got anything from God, did it? It was their own idea trying to salvage the ship. Well, the ship got us this far. Maybe we can use it again to bring some more. Let her go. Let her drive, I think I said earlier. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder band and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward the beach. In other words, let her drive. Let her go. Who's running this show? If God's running it, then let God run it. Let the Spirit of God take this vessel wherever he deems necessary. And if he wants to run it onto a beach in South Africa, I don't care. If he wants to run it on a beach wherever, I don't care. And that's the same mindset that you must have. God doing it, and I can't change it. All I'm going to do is be frustrated and work myself into a big tizzy, get all flustered about trying to do something that I can't control anyway. Can I control the world system? Then why try? We're at the mercy of the world system, aren't we? Only God can direct it. We got to let her go. Quit fighting everything. Let it go. Do what you know is right and let the rest of it go. That's wisdom. I can't change the world system. Let her go. I got to live in God's world. Right? He said, we're not of this. He says, my disciples are not of this world. So they turned everything loose. Right? And falling, and look what happened. They had already picked out a place of comfort they wanted to go to, didn't they? They were trying to get the boat in there. And look what he said. And falling into a place where, what happened? Two seas. Duality. Two. James said, a double-minded man is what? Unstable. So all their thinking process was unstable, wasn't it? They ran the ship aground. And the fore part, or the front, stuck fast. That's the mind. And remained unmovable. That stiff-necked, hard-headed religion. Even when the ship is broke off, you still want to hold on to pieces of it. You still want to go your way. You still want to do it, even in the spite of all the destruction. You ever meet anybody that way? Ever see anybody that wants to do it their way no matter what? It's going to destroy you. I don't care. I want it my way. That's what happens. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. You know what that tells me? That the back end has got humility. Let me say it this way. If your back end's exposed, you'll be humble. What? I said that real nice. If your back end is exposed, you'll be humble by the violence of the Spirit. If we walk around with our back end hanging out, won't we be pretty humble? Yep. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should escape and swim out and escape. Now there's the mindset of humanity. If I went through it, you're going through it. That's religion. That's what's going on in our minds when we don't have mercy and grace for someone else. You hear me? Kill them. I had to go through it. Don't let them escape. Don't give nobody no grace and mercy. See, there's the mindset of humanity. True or false? That's the way we think. If I went through it, don't let nobody else get through it. You know, I went through it, had to go through all these hard things. Don't let me be used as an example. Let somebody else go through the same thing. Let them all go through it. No, that's not right, is it? So he says this. But the centurion, remember who the centurion represented? He was the fair-haired one, or the soft covering on him. This is a man full of the Spirit of God. And what's the Spirit of God going to give you? Grace and mercy. Right? Any man or woman of God is going to be full of grace and mercy. You think you can make it through this life on wisdom and knowledge alone and no grace and mercy, you're kidding yourself. Because the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God will show you grace and mercy. You must have it. You can't have part of this thing. You've got to have the whole picture. Okay? But the centurion willing to save Paul kept them from their purpose. See, from their purpose. And commanded that they that could swim should cast themselves into the sea and get to land. That's the first fruit. Cast yourself in the sea and swim with your own effort. God's given you the ability, hasn't he? That's the first one. Didn't they jump off? And didn't they make it to the land? What does the land represent? The promised land, the mind of Christ. It was a place of salvation to these men in the ship, wasn't it? And a lot of people see this island of isolation as a bad thing, but guess what it really is? It's a good thing. It's the thing that's going to change you into reality. Okay? And the rest of them, some on boards, hey, and some on broken pieces of the ship, the religious system. So no matter what, the first group jumped in, right? And they swam by the equipment that God gave them. Two arms and two legs. Right? And they came as first fruit. And they got to the land first. And the rest of them jumped in with pieces of the religious system. You know, God uses with all kinds of religious systems to bring people. He did me. He brought me through the religious system, and he's brought everyone else in this room through some part of the religious system. And the rest of them are broken pieces of the ship. There's the rest of humanity being brought in by the religious system. And so it come to pass that what? They escaped all safe to land to the mind of Christ. Man, that's Roman day. That all things, that all humanity, all the creation should come to the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Let me read that verse to you. Let me just turn a couple pages here and get to Romans there. Romans 8, let me read it to you. I'm going to start reading in verse 19 of Romans 8, just to pick up the context. I like to read scripture anyway, if you hadn't noticed that. Romans 8, verse 19. And it means creation. So it says, because the intense anticipation of creation waits or fully expects for the manifestation or the appearing of the full-grown, mature sons of God. Because the creation was made subject to vanity, literally depravity, not willingly or not voluntarily, but through, not by, but through reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. He subjected us in vanity, but with the chance, with hope there that we're coming out of it. We're not going to stay there for eternity like the church wants to tell you. Because the creation itself, verse 21, also shall be, who's going to be delivered? Because the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty or freedom of the children of God. Who's going to get delivered? Creation. Creation covers who? Everybody. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and prevails in pain together until now. Who does? The whole creation. See, there the word creation is right. Same word, katisis, that was used in other verses for creature. And now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the what? The first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting or fully expecting the adoption or the sonship, the redemption or the ransom in full of our body. For we are delivered by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man sees, what he yet hope for. But if we hope for what we see not, then we with patience, or with we fully expect it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. Okay? Do you see what I'm saying? The whole creation is set in order. And we have hope that they're going to make it. We get in the book of Romans, I just get lost. I love it. I've ministered many times, and every time I see it, I see more depth and more beauty in the depth of what God has provided in grace and mercy through a man who was a murderer. Paul was a murderer, killing people. He talked about Jesus and the ways of God. And he made him the most merciful, graceful man in his day. I think that's great. I think it's great. Well, I'm finished.
I can shut it off. Yep. Any questions? Okay. Flesh. And you have to use the context changes a little bit as you go through. Yeah.
Well, that's why I have them in that prior.
Mm-hmm. Flesh. But I was just expounding the meaning of it. You know, add words to it. Comfort. Flesh is a place of comfort.
And the other one, I can't pronounce it, but it was in verse 14. You're a place of
me. You're a rock with me.